Good morning. We're going to continue our journey through Colossians. We'll be discussing this morning Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And let me open this up in prayer. Father, this morning as we gathered together in your holy and glorious name, we pray, Father, that you will just nourish us this morning through your holy and living word, Father. Help us just consume everything you have to say for us this morning, Father God. Help us to be edified through your Holy Spirit. Help us to edify one another. Help us to be edified as one united church. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Give us this morning, Father, the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Help us to lift up our hearts to you in holy and glorious adoration, Father, adoration that you so rightly deserve. We praise you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, to read the passage, let me just give these a few words real fast. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible this morning because I want us to know something, that as Paul is writing this letter, he is fighting or pushing back on false teaching taking place in the Lycus Valley in the Colossian church. So when Paul writes a letter, he's using very descriptive words, very vivid words, to tell the Colossians what he's doing, because he's really pushing back on this heretic teaching that is taking place in Colossians. And in the New American Standard Bible and other literal translations of the Bible, he uses the words, or at least we have the words, that he uses in the Greek context that really tells us what he's trying to convey. Because in Colossians, they're using this language, these false teachers, where they were teaching the Colossian believers that the gospel belonged really to a select group of people, to only an elite group of people. It wasn't for everyone, it was just for a chosen few. So when Paul writes his letter, he uses language to show the people that that is not right, that that is an erroneous teaching. So as I read the passage from the New American Standard Bible, listen for these words, because again, he's not saying that this message belongs only to a chosen few, to an elite group of people. No, he's going to say that this message, the gospel, applies to everyone, and he does it three times. And let me read to you now from the passages 28 and 29 from the New American Standard Bible. It says this: "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Three times Paul uses the words in the Greek. He says, again, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So again, Paul is trying to convey the message that the gospel belongs to every man, not just a select chosen few. So as we read this letter, we should understand that Paul is using these words for a very specific reason, because he's trying to push back on this notion being taught by false teachers that the message belongs only to a chosen few. And Paul immediately says, no, 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 we proclaim him to every man, not just a few, but to every man. So as we get going this morning, I want us to take a look at this real fast. If you look back at the beginning of the chapter, from the very start, we learn this about Paul. If we go back and we read verse 5, and we don't have to go back, just follow me. If we go back in verse 5, Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. He says, it is the word of truth. Then as he moves on to the letter, in verse 23, he calls it the gospel. So the word of truth to the gospel. And then in verse 25, he calls it the word of God. The word of God. And then in verse 27, he calls it the mystery, which is Christ in you. But here in verse 27, he finally states who it's all about. He says, we proclaim him. He is the word of truth. He is the living gospel. He is the word of God. And he is the mystery, which is Christ in you. Him alone, we proclaim to everyone. So we go back, and finally, Paul gets to the center of the message, that it's all about Christ Jesus. Him we proclaim, and no one else we proclaim. We add nothing else to the gospel except Christ Jesus, and that is it. That is it. But he begins with the word of truth. He begins with the gospel. He begins with the word of God, and then to the mystery, which is Christ in you, and he wraps it up right here with, we proclaim him. Him. Because him is who we need. Him is who the world needs. We need no one else except Christ. And here's the whole point about Paul as we study Paul. And if we know anything about Paul, that Paul meant to proclaim Christ to any person and to every person, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, free man or slave, he didn't care. Anyone within the proximity of his ministry, he was going to proclaim Christ to every man, every woman, every free man, every slave, every Jew, every Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, he doesn't care. He's going to proclaim him to everyone. And that's what preachers were doing back then, and even today, that's what they ought to do, proclaim him to everyone, to everyone. Can we go to Acts chapter 9, verse 20, just to go over a couple of verses here concerning Paul? Here's Paul. Paul encountered Jesus as he was going to Damascus, and now Paul spent some time in Damascus recovering, but as soon as he's recovering, this is what he did. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He immediately began to proclaim Christ. Paul wasted no time. Once he found out that this risen Lord was the Lord and that he is the only Lord, he immediately began to proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And that's how he began. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We'll read verses 23 and 24. Again, here's Paul. To the Corinthians, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. No one else or nothing else. That is all Paul is concerned about, preaching Christ to the people. Yes, Christ is the gospel. Yes, he is the truth. Yes, he is the word of God. Yes, he is the mystery of Christ in us. But him, Paul says, him we must proclaim to everyone. Everything about our faith centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. Christianity points to Christ. It points to no one else. Everything about Christianity always points us to Christ and no one else. No one else. Our faith points no one else. Everything leads to Christ. In the Old Testament, everyone looked forward to Christ. In the New Testament, everybody points back to Christ. Everybody focusing on this one person who is Christ Jesus. Him, Paul says, we must proclaim to everyone. Christianity, it is the real doctrine. It is a living doctrine because it revolves around the living and resurrected Lord. That's why we proclaim him. The Greek word for proclaim is katangelo, katangelo. So what does it mean when Paul says right there in verse 28, we proclaim him? It's just that. Katangelo, Paul says, we publicly, in front of everyone, we proclaim him. We declare his name to everyone in public. We announce him to the whole world. Whoever is in our ministry, we announce Jesus Christ. We herald him, and we do so with authority. Paul was not out there doing that in meek and mildness. No, he was out there proclaiming Christ with bold authority. Every preacher should preach Christ with bold authority, and not holding back, but just announcing him, broadcasting him, so that everyone hears, because they need to hear that him is who we need. We need no one else. Christianity is not about no one else. It's only about Christ and him crucified. Him crucified. And Paul, because he proclaimed Christ, he was not about to allow any kind of heresy or false teaching or false doctrine. He was not about to allow that in any church. No, he was not about to do that. He was not about to turn a blind eye to false doctrines. No, he was going to do something about it. And every preacher, every teacher, every member should do something about false doctrine. And Paul did this. He responded, saying, no. We're not going to respond to your teaching, to your false doctrine. We're going to proclaim him. Because if you go and you read chapter 2, you'll find this about this false doctrine. Paul said this, and I'm reading from chapter 2, and now start at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, he said, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." And it goes on and on and on, because Paul knows that these people are trying to introduce Jesus and another system of teaching. And Paul's saying, no, you won't turn a blind eye. We proclaim him, not some other false system of teaching. It's all about Christ. So Paul is very much responding to this false teaching taking place right there in the Lycus Valley. And again, the Lycus Valley, it consisted of the Colossian church, you had the Hierapolis church, and then you had the Laodicean church. They're all right there in the Lycus Valley. So Paul knows that this threat, it's a real threat, a very present threat, and it's right there affecting all the churches. So he knows that. Paul was having none of it. So we know this, that Jesus is the cure. He is the remedy. He is the answer to all the world's problems. There's no other answer for the world. No other solution. There is nothing. It's only Christ. That's why we must proclaim Christ. When you see the world we live in, and it's a fallen world, a dark world, a sinister world, a sinful world, what does it need? It only needs Christ. It needs no one else except for Christ. That's why it's so important for us to take the light of the gospel and shine it into a dark world, because we need to proclaim him. Imagine this, as I was reading, we know about the woman in the story. You remember the woman? She's suffering with a blood hemorrhage, and she's been suffering for 12 years. For 12 years, she's been suffering with a blood hemorrhage. Finally, after she has no remedy from any man, from any doctor, no pills, no potions, nothing is helping her. And she decides one day that she needs to go see Jesus. And imagine, if on her way to see Jesus, she explains her story to others, and others tell her, you know what, you don't need Jesus. Just go talk to his disciples and they will help you. They will help you. Go talk to the disciples. And she says, No, I must see Jesus, only Jesus. And then others tell her, no, you know what? Go talk to Peter, James, and John. They're his inner circle. They can help you just as much as Jesus. Go see them. And she says, no, I must see Jesus. And then others still tell her, well, you know what? You have these ladies, even his mother and the other Mary, they're following Jesus too. Go talk to the women. The women will help you. They will intercede for you, and they will help you with your problem. But she says, no, I must see Jesus. See, we need Jesus. She needs Jesus. He is the only answer to every problem, to every difficulty, to every challenge. She needed to see Jesus. He is who we proclaim. We need to proclaim Jesus because everyone needs Jesus. Ultimately, there's no one else to help except for Jesus. She needed Jesus, and she made her way to no one else but Jesus. Imagine the prodigal son. The prodigal, he goes off, and his father gives him all his money, and for years, he's out there living a licentious life, and he squanders all his money. One day he realizes that he has nothing left. There he is, feeding the pigs, and he is just as hungry as the pigs. As a matter of fact, he says, even the food that the pigs were eating looked delicious to him. So he decides that he's going to go back home, go back to his father, and he's sure that his father will take him back as a servant. So he prepares a long letter, an apology for his father, hoping that his father will take him back. So let's say here goes the prodigal. He goes back to his hometown, and he approaches his house. And who does he meet? Well, it's not his father. It's his brother. But in this case, his brother is more friendly, more amiable. And he says, brother, welcome home. It's so good to see you. We miss you so much. Let me now go get the fatted calf. I'll get all our friends, and we'll celebrate your comeback. We'll celebrate your reunion. And he says, no. I need to see my father, only my father. I need nothing else but my father. And then he goes away, the brother, the older brother, and here comes the servants. And the servants bring him what? They bring him a family ring. And a white robe and new sandals. And they say, listen, your father, he sent this to you. He said, put these on. He said, welcome back. And the son's grieved in the heart. He says, thank you for all these gifts. But I need my father. I need to see my father. You see, I put together this letter for him, and I need to see him. We need nobody else. He needed nobody else. He needed the father. The lady needed Jesus. We only need the Lord and nothing else. Imagine if we die and we go to heaven, and there in heaven, we're given white robes, we're given crowns, and we're told, where is Jesus? And let's say we're told, well, you'll see him eventually in time. When will we see Jesus? Well, in about 1,000 years. You see, he's very busy right now. He's doing other things, but in time you'll see him. But here, he's giving you glorified bodies, the robes of righteousness. You've got crowns now. You're good to go. But when do we see Jesus? It'll be 1,000 years, maybe 10,000 years. Here, time is, there's no time here, but you'll see Jesus. No! Who wants a heaven like that? We want to see Jesus. We want to see him who died on the cross on our behalf, on him who bled for all our sins, on him who washed us and made us clean. We want to see Jesus. That's why Paul was proclaiming him, because him is the only person the world needs. We need no one else except for Jesus. The world needs no one else except for Jesus. We must proclaim him, the truth, the gospel, the word, all the theologies of Jesus, his doctrines, his teachings. We want him. We must proclaim him. Who else do you want if you're going to be a Christian? Is there someone else you prefer to Christ if you're a Christian? I would say the answer is no. We want no one else except Christ. Give me Christ and him crucified, and give me no one else, because I only want Christ. That is what every Christian should want, Christ and only Christ. The world is a sinful mess. It's a dark, sinister place. You go to the Bible and you read these words. In the book of John, John's gospel, it says this: the law came through Moses. The law very much applies even today. The whole world is under the law. The whole world right now is still under the curse of the law. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law, but he never abrogated the law. He never took the law and took it out and says, no longer applies. No, he fulfilled it, but he never threw it out and says, no longer does the law apply to the world. Oh, no. The law came through Moses, and the law is still here. And people are still condemned and being condemned by the law of God. But then John goes on and he says this, but grace and truth came through Jesus. The law is here. It was brought here by Moses, but Jesus came and he brought with him grace and truth for this world. That is what the world needs to hear. Yes, you're under the law, and you're condemned by the law, but we proclaim him because grace and truth are now here through him. He brings us all his grace, and he brings us all of his truth. That is why it's so important for those who are in Christ to proclaim him. That grace and truth, that liberty, salvation exist in the person of Christ, and we must proclaim him to those who are without Christ. Paul says, him we proclaim to every man, because every man, every woman needs to hear of Christ. Every single soul. Not a man or woman ever born did not need to hear about Christ. Everyone needs to hear about Christ. Can you proclaim him? Can you? Because yes, Paul is saying, he's talking about we. When Paul says we, he's talking about preachers and ministers of the word. But does that mean, well, you don't have to proclaim Christ? That's a preacher's job, a teacher's job. But no, it's not yours. But no, every man, every woman, every Christian should be ready to proclaim Christ. Even a little babe who has only been a Christian, a 30-year-old man who's been a Christian for nothing but 10 days. 10 days ago, he was saved. He became a believer. And now this 10-day-old little babe in Christ goes out there and he has a good friend. And now he's going to go out there and proclaim Jesus Christ to his good friend. Because he's my good friend is lost. I don't know much about Christ. I don't know much about doctrine. I don't know much about all the theology in the Bible. I don't know much about the Bible for that matter. But I can proclaim Christ. Even as a 10-day-old babe in Christ, I can proclaim Christ. Can you proclaim him if you had to? Can you proclaim Jesus Christ? There's a fascinating story in the Gospels about the demoniac. Remember the demoniac? Jesus makes a way and he goes over to a town in Gerasene. And in Gerasene, he gets off and immediately he's encountered by a demoniac. And he comes face to face with the demoniac. And this demoniac, he's filled with 1,000 demons or so, a legion of demons. Many, many demons are in this man. And it says that the demon falls before Jesus and the demon begs. It begs Jesus, don't send us back into the abyss, Jesus. Begging, pleading, don't send us back to the abyss, Jesus. Begging. And then they say, instead, send us to those pigs. And Jesus permits it. And he sends the demons to the pigs, and off goes the pigs. And now the man who was once possessed by these thousands of demons, now there he stands, completely free, free of the possession. And the man becomes a believer. And he spends time with Jesus, and Jesus is about to go. Here he is, a newborn babe in Christ, once possessed by demons. Now, the demons were begging, don't send us to the abyss, send us to the pigs. But now this man, having been freed from these demoniacs, he is begging and pleading Jesus, let me follow you. He wanted so much to follow Christ. And Jesus denied him. He says, no. You go back to your hometown and proclaim the things that God has done for you. So here goes this once demon-possessed man. He goes back to his hometown. And what does he do? It says, the Bible says, he began to proclaim the things that Christ had done for him. Proclaim. Can you proclaim him? Because we should be able to, all of us should be able to proclaim him and him alone. And no one else to proclaim but Christ. Can you? Can we? Because we're supposed to be able to proclaim Christ. It's not just for preachers and teachers and ministers and reverends. No, this is for you and for me. For any person who has been redeemed by Christ. We should be able to proclaim what Christ has done for us. Can we do that? See, here's the thing. We've been given this great commission to go make disciples. We can only make disciples and good disciples and strong disciples and bold disciples if we can proclaim him. Because if we can't proclaim him, we're not going to make any disciples. We might make some weak baby disciples, but not soldiers for Jesus Christ, not warriors for Christ. No. We need to to proclaim him like Paul did with bold authority. We must know the person of Christ because everything about a faith centers on one person. So all of us should have been made not only disciples and good disciples, but we should have the ability to go out there and make disciples in Christ. Good disciples, strong disciples, disciples that can become mature. We should all be ready to do that. That is the purpose. So that's the beginning. Can you go back, please, to Colossians verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. So Paul begins with, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. But if you notice, here's a teaching pattern, because proclaiming him, that this idea of preaching involves a couple of things. It involves not only preaching, but it involves admonishing. Admonishing is also warning. He proclaims, and within this header of proclaiming, two things: we admonish and we teach. So under this umbrella of being a preacher, of being a proclaimer, that includes being able to warn people and being able to teach people. It's all part of the pastoral ministry, to warn and to teach. That's what the pastor does. Warnings are part of the ministry of preaching. We warn every man. We admonish every man. Why? Because heresies and false teachings and false doctrines, they abound. They are everywhere. So it's important for people of God to be able to sound the alarm, to sound the warning, to admonish. Again, the threat in the Lycus Valley, it was a real threat. And Paul knew it. That threat can destroy the whole church if someone doesn't do something about it. Someone needs to sound your warning so that the people in the church know there is a threat in your church and you need to do something about it. Part of the preaching ministry is to do just that. Warn believers. We need to be warned. We need to be warned. Even Jesus warned us. Part of his ministry was to warn us. He said, in those days, false preachers will come, false pastors will come, and they will come to you as sheep dressed, or as rather sheep dressed in wolf's clothing, ravenous wolves, dangerous wolves. They will come. But even Christ in his ministry warned the people. They will come. Can you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, please? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Watch out. Be warned. Be ready. Be able to detect them, because they will come. So part of his ministry for Christ was warning us. Ladies, let us know that in these last days, once he leaves, these people, they will come. And sure enough, they came. They're right there in the Colossian church, right in the midst of the Colossian church, breathing false heresies. Just like he said, they will come, they came, and they continue to come even today. They never stopped. The devil will never stop. He will continue to stop. And because he will continue to come, we should always be ready to push back and continue to tell people and to warn people. Watch out. Watch out. Even Paul is giving warnings, lots of warnings. Remember our study back in Philippians? Can you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2? Here's Paul. Remember these words? Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Watch out for them. Again, warnings. We need to give warnings. We need to tell people of the dangers out there, of the dangers in here. Can you go to verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, right there in Philippians? For as I often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross on Christ, right there in the congregation, right there preaching and teaching others. They're not lovers of the cross. They're not proclaiming Christ. In fact, they hate, they abhor what Christ did on the cross. They're enemies. And Paul says, but there they are, right there in the congregation. Warning. warning the people. And then it comes down to us, because even Paul says, you too, church, we must admonish one another. How? Gently. Gently and lovingly admonish one another. Warn one another, but do so lovingly, kindly, gently. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? And here Paul, speaking to the church, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, warn, as you teach and warn one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So yes, it's the preacher's job, but it's also our job, Paul says, to admonish one another, to warn one another, and to do it lovingly and kindly. But do it. Don't neglect not to. Just do it. Again, Paul would not have, he was not about to let any false doctrine into the church. We shouldn't either. But to spot a false doctrine, we need to know true doctrine. If we know true doctrine, then we can spot the heresy, the false teaching, the false theologies. But if we don't know true doctrine, then we'll never be able to spot the lie. Never. And today, many preachers are intimidated to preach the full counsel of God. Why? Because it sounds bigoted. It sounds bigoted and narrow-minded to preach the full gospel of God, that Jesus is who we need to proclaim, and only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, the only lie, or the only life. Now, if someone says, well, you mean only Jesus, that's it? Because many have said that. They've said it forever. No doubt it was taking place here in the Colossian church. Really? Only Jesus? He is the only way? But there's many ways. There's that way and that way and that way. There's so many good religions out there. Surely it can't be only Jesus. Oh, yes. But Paul would say to that, we proclaim him only, because he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. There is no other life apart from Jesus. So yes, many preachers won't do that because they don't want to be called out as bigots and narrow-minded, short-sighted. No. They want to make sure that the congregation is at peace with them and they're liked, and he won't lose no people because of preaching the full gospel. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to offend anyone, but that is what Christ came to do. He came and he offended many people because he proclaimed the truth, because he was the truth. There was no other to proclaim. We have one truth, and that is Christ, and him alone we proclaim. And yes, many will turn away because they just don't want that. But we need to proclaim him nevertheless. We proclaim him and we warn others. You go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Again, Paul, still warning the Colossians. He says this in chapter 2, verse 8. See to it, be alert, be forewarned. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Yes, that's what they were teaching. But it's not only Christ. No, it's all this other stuff. Philosophy, human traditions and doctrines and past rituals and all these things. It's all these things if you want salvation. And yes, Christ is good too. You can have Christ in there. We'll just lump Christ in there as well. So Christ is part of the solution. No, Paul says, Christ is not part of the solution. Christ is the only solution. Be careful with all this other nonsense that will be introduced into the church, because it already has been introduced into the church. There are many kinds of ways to God, aren't they? That's what people will say. But Paul says, no, there's only one. And his name is Christ. That is the only way. There's no other way but Christ. So if the church doesn't learn, or the church neglects to diagnose sickness in the church, bad doctrine, bad teaching, if it doesn't learn to detect it, well then this sickness, this ill, is going to spread throughout the whole church, and it's going to ruin the whole body of Christ. Was it important to Paul to warn them? Yes. It's important. It was important enough to Christ because Christ is the head of the church, and the head of the church has no intention of allowing any kind of false teaching, any kind of false preaching, nothing to make its way into his body so that his body would be ruined and tarnished and infected. No. We proclaim the head. We proclaim him who is the head of the church, and that is Christ Jesus. We proclaim him. Paul says, be warned. So first, there's a proclamation. We proclaim him. And under that umbrella comes warning and now teaching. Warning, if you look at that, warning is a negative, isn't it? Because warning is negative. It's kind of bad, but we need to do it. We need to flag down people and say, hey, hold on there. We need to warn people. There's a negative in that. But now comes the positive. And the positive is this. Teach. Teach every man. And when Paul says teach every man, he's talking about every believer. Teach every Christian believer. Can you go back, please, to verse 28? Chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim him. We warn them. We warn everyone. And we teach every man. We teach every man. So one, from the negative warning, we come to the positive side, which is teaching. Teaching. Preaching, warning, teaching, they all go together. If we're going to advance the gospel, if we're going to advance Christianity, those components need to be there. Within preaching, there needs to be warning, there needs to be teaching. They must be in there. They must be included. We must proclaim him. If we are to win the lost to Christ, we must proclaim him. If we are to win the lost for Christ, we must warn them. If we are going to keep the believers close to Christ, we must warn them to keep believers close to Christ, and we must teach them. We must teach them to keep believers growing and developing in Christ. We preach to bring him to Christ. We warn them to keep him in Christ. And we teach them to grow them in Christ. All three are part of this preaching ministry. We must do all three. We need to be ready to do all three. To proclaim, to teach, to warn, and to teach. Of course, it's always done with right doctrine and right teaching. Because if it's not done with right doctrine and right teaching, well, then the people will never grow. They won't grow if they're being imbued, embedded with just false doctrines. It must be the right doctrine. Only right teachings, only biblical principles and biblical truths, nothing else. Every mom and dad has children. Those who have children, they all take a delight in seeing the children grow. Even those without children, when they know a little boy, little girl, when they're 2 years old, and then 10 years later, they see the little boy, little girl grow up, there's a delight in that. There's always a delight when you see little ones grow up, and now you're looking at someone who is an adult. It's the same thing for every preacher and teacher who has little lambs. And one day, those little lambs turn into full-grown adult Christians, fully mature. Not that they've developed by age, but they have developed in Christ. They have matured and developed in Christ. There is a perfection, a completion that is taking place in them because they are constantly growing in Christ. They're continuing to be fed the word, and they're being nourished by the word, and they're growing, and they're taking all these truths and all these principles and all these wisdoms, and now they're applying it into their life, and they are now mature. It's a delight for any pastor, for any preacher, when his members are just growing like that. It's a delight for a mom and dad when children grow. Why wouldn't it be a delight? It's a delight for Paul. When he sees his little ones that knew nothing about Christ. He goes there and he proclaims Christ, and then years pass, and now he sees them. He says, look at you, filled with faith, with love, with hope and just growing in Christ. So even Paul understood teaching is a necessity for the church. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6? Here's Paul just encouraging the church. He says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Continue to live in him. Keep at it. Keep growing. Don't stop. Continue. There's a purpose for us all. Because there's the proclaiming, there's the warning, and there's a teaching. What's all that about? What's the point of all that? Can you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28? See, here's the whole point of it all. Here's the purpose of preaching. Yes, we proclaim him. Yes, we admonish. And yes, we teach. But why? What's the point of all that? Well, here's the point. Because finally, Paul gets to it. He says, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That is the whole point. So that one day, when we come face to face with Christ, Paul can say, look, he can present every one of us as if we're all standing there for inspection. And Christ is going to inspect us. And he's going to see everybody who has ever been called a Christian fully perfected and mature. That is the whole purpose of proclaiming him and warning them and teaching them. Because one day we will all stand in front of Christ for inspection. And he will see a perfected, completed, mature man and mature woman standing right there. That is the whole point of it all. That was Paul's purpose. That's why he gave himself so much to the task of just proclaiming him and preaching him and teaching him and warning them about other false teachers and preachers. Because of this one thing right there, that one day we all will be presented to the living Lord. And we need to be ready, perfected, completed, and mature. So that's the whole point. And we see it all in just one little verse. Proclaim, we warn, we teach, because one day we will be presented. We will be presented, and we must be perfect in Christ. We must be perfect. That is the whole point of it all. Warning and teaching. Very important. It's not merely about warning people, but it's also necessary to teach them so that they grow. They grow. Paul uses this word right there. He uses the word in wisdom. Everyone with all wisdom. Very interesting when he uses that word. Proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching must be done with all wisdom. Not with human wisdom, but with divine wisdom. I'm going to proclaim him. I'm going to warn them. I'm going to teach them. But I'm going to do all that with God's wisdom. Not with my wisdom, with my natural abilities. No, with God's wisdom. That's how I will do that. If I'm going to detect heresy in the church, I need to detect it with God's wisdom. If I'm going to teach him correctly and instruct him to go in the right way, I need to teach them with divine wisdom. It's all done with God's wisdom, not with man's wisdom. Paul says it must be done with wisdom. Here's the thing. A preacher needs wisdom to proclaim, to teach, to warn. He needs wisdom. But here's the point. If you're going to learn, the student, the learner of Christ, he too must learn. How? In wisdom. Wisdom applies to the teacher. Wisdom applies to the learner, to the disciple. Both need wisdom. I will preach with wisdom. You will learn with wisdom, but that's the only way there's any growth. It's all done in this realm of wisdom and God's wisdom. That's how it works. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, please? And here we'll see it real fast. These are the Colossians, the learners, the students, you might say. For this reason, says Paul, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's how we're going to grow. If I'm a student of the Bible, if I'm a student even of a preacher, or I'm a student of a teacher, I need to know that the only way I'm going to grow is if I'm growing by the divine wisdom of God. I need that wisdom for me to grow. I need wisdom from above. As a disciple, as a young babe trying to grow in Christ, I need wisdom to grow. I need to be able to take the truths and the doctrines for the Bible, all these theologies, I need to know them. I need to know them in my head. I need to know them in my heart so that I can go out there and apply them into my life. Because that's how I mature, when I can take everything I know about Christ, about him who was proclaimed. I take everything I know about him. It's now in my head, in my heart, and now I can apply it richly into my experience, into my life. And when difficulties come my way, challenges come my way, illnesses come my way, I know how to cope. Why? Because of the wisdom of God that I can now apply into my life, into every scenario. I know, because I'm growing. I'm being developed. How? By wisdom. So even us, as disciples, as students, we need wisdom if we're to grow. And if you're a preacher and you're going to proclaim and warn and teach, guess what? You too need wisdom. All of us need wisdom. This is the wisdom that you don't get outside of Christ. This is only a wisdom that you get if you're in the body of Christ. If you are born again, regenerated saint, and he is your head, and you're part of the body, that is the only place where this wisdom is taking place, and where people are preaching wisely, and where those listening are growing wisely. The only place. When I read Colossians, I'm always moved when I read Colossians, and I go to Paul's letter, and I'm reading here, let's say verse 5. It says, chapter 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Remember that? The faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. You heard it. He was proclaimed, and they heard it. They heard their brother Epaphras proclaim the name of Jesus. Paul says, you heard it. You heard it, you good disciples. You heard it. But then you go to verse 7. Can you go to verse 7? And then it says, you learned it. First, you heard it. And once you heard it, you learned it. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So even Epaphras, their beloved brother, he proclaimed Jesus. He taught them. They heard him. And then they learned. And all this learning is taking place within the person of Christ. In Christ is where we learn. We never learn outside of Christ. We always learn in Christ. And there is the wisdom of it all. We learn in Christ, we preach, and we teach, and we warn in Christ also. Everything takes place in Christ. That's why it's important that we proclaim him to the whole world, because the whole world needs to be brought from outside into the inside. From Adam into Christ, from darkness into the light. We all need to proclaim him to help others move in. It's not that we want it for ourselves. No. Paul says, go proclaim him. Jesus told a demoniac who was freed, who became a believer, a follower, a disciple. Jesus sent him away. He says, now you go proclaim. You go proclaim the things that God has done. And there he goes, proclaiming the things that God has done. And all he had to do was point to himself. Look at me. Remember me? Restrained by chains. No one could hold me down. I sent people, men, grown men fleeing. Here I am, freed by the Savior, by Christ. Proclaiming him, because he can do the same for you. So many people out there in bondage, in chains, and they don't even know it. We're in bondage, in chains. We were redeemed. We were set free by Christ. We need to go out there too and do the very same thing. Proclaim what Christ has done and bring others from outside and to the inside. We must be proclaimers. We must know how to proclaim him, how to warn others, and how to teach. And we need to do it in wisdom. And finally, and lastly, and I'll take only 5 minutes with this. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, and I'll finish it right here. Paul says, to this end I labor. First, he started with we, because in verse 28, he's talking about all the preachers and teachers, and he says, we are doing this. We are proclaiming him. But now Paul goes to verse 29. Now he makes it about himself. It's about I. He says, I, to this end I labor. That word right there has reference to people who go out there and compete in Olympic Games and running. You know how the runner goes out there and he runs for miles. And the runner expends all his energy because the runner is going to leave everything on the track. He wants to leave everything behind. He wants to use as much energy as he can muster up. He's going to exert himself, push himself until he crosses that goal line. He's going to use every ounce of energy. That's exactly what Paul is trying to convey here. He's saying, to this end, I labor, I struggle, I'm giving everything to my ministry, everything I have. I'm leaving nothing behind. When I proclaim him 100%. I leave nothing out there in the ministry. I proclaim him completely. I warn them as best as I can, and I'm teaching them as much as I can, and I'm using every ounce of wisdom that God gives me. Everything, I'm putting it all out there to do what? So that I can present you. But I'm doing everything I can. Paul says, I labor. I struggle with all the energy. And here's the thing when you read that statement, that statement right there, it's a very good passage for you and for me. Here, Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. That right there is for you and for me. When it comes to our ministries, whatever we do it with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. We do it as much as we can for Christ. But here's the other piece, which so powerfully works in me, struggling with all his energy. Paul was saying, Paul, very talented, very smart, very educated. He was one of the best of the best, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could have relied on his own natural abilities, but Paul never did that. He never relied on his own human strength, his own human intellect. He never did that. He says, I, on my part, I did my best. I labored hard. Christ, on his part, he gave me all the energy, energy that is working within me mightily. Do you see that? Because that applies to you. It applies to me. We labor hard knowing that God will supply all the energy through the Holy Spirit. We labor. He provides the power. There is a balance there. You do your part. God will do his part. Paul, so I just like that. Very good verse to remind us. We give it our all and God will give it his all too. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready, proclaim, warn, teach with all wisdom so that one day we can all be presented to Christ, all of us. Amen? Let me close in prayer.